Good evening. We are very glad you're here. David was glad to go to worship, wasn't he? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Psalm 119 and 122. He was glad to go into God's house and to worship God. We know that God's house today is a church, but this is his house as well. He owns it. Matter of fact, we just recently studied in Chronicles that he owns everything, doesn't he? And the psalmist said that, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of it God owns, and we give him the glory. This morning we started a lesson on the various lessons on the clock. This is real handy having it here. I never have liked to look at a watch during a lesson like that. Sometimes I have taken it off in a gospel meeting. I guess everybody's heard the story about that, where the preacher lays down his Bible and the little girl says, what's he doing, Mom? Getting ready to preach a sermon. He pulls out his lesson. What's he doing? He's still getting ready to preach. So then he takes his watch off and says, now what he's doing? She said, that doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't. Y'all got me talking like everybody. Lessons from a clock. We said this morning that a clock teaches us something about God, and I want you to think about the idea of design. You could get a book on philosophy, and they'll go through an argument like this and tell you that actually they'll tell you the man's name who, as far as they know, first came up with the illustration of a clock. And they will try to answer, but there is no answer. It's impossible to have something of intricate design without a designer. There's this microphone. It's so simple. This glass, this pulpit, the lights, the air conditioner, the carpet, just the building itself. You could go on and on and on. And that's not counting the creation of God and how detailed and magnificent the creation is. We should never get weary of studying what God has created. We said that a clock teaches us something about time and eternity. Well, we know it tells us about the time, and you can't help but think about, well, what happens with time? Does it just go on and on? It will somewhere, won't it? Either a place of punishment, as we studied this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There is a day of judgment and it is coming. Be a sad day for those that aren't ready. And we said something about eternity, and eternity has no beginning and no end, just as God. Then we said this morning the clock teaches us something about authority, and we said that not all clocks are set by the right authority. I'd say most of the congregation, you have your time on your phone, don't you? So not everybody has a phone like that, but most of us have a phone and you have your time on it. Some of us have a watch as well. I like having a watch, but I do not like looking at it during the sermon. I'm glad we have a clock back here. I use that clock. It could go a lot longer, brethren, if I didn't use that clock. And some congregations I go and hold a meeting, they don't have a clock back there. I feel sorry for them. That's their fault. That's their fault. So it teaches us something about authority, that you can get the right time. If you want to check on it, it's going to be accurate. It's going to be accurate on your phone. And this evening we begin with the clock is like the conscience. And the conscience is something that God has given unto us. You can sear your conscience by violating it over and over and over. I don't know how many times it takes. Maybe fewer with certain people. You should not violate your conscience. Your conscience tells you within your own system of belief whether you're doing something that you would approve or something that is right in your mind or wrong. I don't have any doubt that we have Muslims that blow themselves up in all good conscience. Their conscience is working. But you see, it's not set by the truth. And I would argue your conscience needs to be set with the truth. That is the standard to go by. The Apostle Paul had a good conscience when he persecuted the church. That's commendable, because we shouldn't. If you violate your conscience, that's wrong, because you're going against what you believe is right, or against something that you know or believe that is wrong. So it's wrong to violate your conscience, but the conscience may not be set with the truth. And that's the way it was with Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So he did all those things and persecuted the church, and he did it all in good conscience. But he was wrong. I'm certain that there are a lot of people that do things in the area of religion with a good conscience. Very often they just follow tradition, in my judgment. That would be the overall reason why so many people in the area of religion do things that are not taught in the Bible, and these things go against the Bible, because it's just been tradition and it's been handed down. In Galatians 1 and 13, Paul said, "For ye have heard of my conversation," that meant their conduct in 1611, "in time past in the Jews' religion." The word religion is found 5 times in the New Testament. It's only used 1 time in a good sense. This is not the good sense, the Jews' religion. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So Paul, beyond measure, just went to great extents, to a great extent, to persecute the Lord's church. And remember, as we recently studied, when the Lord called out and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That if you persecute the Lord's church, he must have a church, because he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And he was persecuting the church. Here in Galatians 1:13, is called the Church of God. That's not one that has its headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. That's not a denomination. That's the church. People have a hard time understanding what the church is. Part of it comes as a result of not knowing something about history. I'm not a scholar on it, but you go back to the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, was predominant and in rule, and if you went against it, you were a heretic and you were persecuted. You could lose your life or be placed in prison. You were persecuted. And actually, the cause for the Reformation, if you study about it, was a great immorality, especially in the priesthood. This is not denied by the Roman Catholic Church, because it's so settled that they know it's documented. And so there was a great deal of corruption and immorality, and Luther broke away from that. Luther wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. He did not want to just break away and start a church. As a matter of fact, Luther never wanted to start any church. And he begged his disciples when he was alive not to do that, and not to call it after his name. Of course, they didn't listen. You have to have the right authority. In Matthew 7, and beginning with verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you've got people say, "Lord, Lord," and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, we're doing these things to honor you. And we're doing these things and these wonderful works and casting out devils and demons. We're doing this in your name." And he says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How are you going to know you're doing the Father's will? Jesus said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. Don't you wish you could say that? I don't think any of us can say it like Jesus did. There are times we do things that don't please Jesus. But Jesus said, I always do those things that please him. What a wonderful statement. So the clock is like a conscience. It has to be set correctly. This one seems to be very accurate tonight, very close. I'd say the clock back there is very close. Jeremiah 10:23, we are warned, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You can't direct your steps to heaven by yourself. You might as well get out there on the ocean, try to cross the ocean, and not have any kind of map, any sextant, any compass. Just get out there on that wide ocean. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You have to have something to guide you. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a way that seems right. It feels right. And a lot of people go down this way, and they could catch any of us. All of these things, they could catch any of us. We might do a lot of wonderful works, but not really doing the things that please God and doing in the way that God wants us to do them. A clock teaches us something about opportunity and responsibility. Now, why do I say that? When you got up this morning, did you look at the clock? Did you set a clock to get up in the morning? And did you look at the clock when you left the house to see what time you were leaving? I can tell you pretty much within a minute when we usually leave. No matter how early we start, 95% of the time we leave at the same time. But I look at the clock. I can tell you how many minutes it takes to get here with the red lights. I can tell you how many minutes it takes to get here without the red lights. But I can't tell you how many minutes it takes Malcolm to get here. All right? I can't tell you that. But from my knowledge, I can tell you those things. Something about our opportunity. Because we use it. We use it to go to work. We use it to know when to come home. We use it to go to worship. There is a time to worship God. And probably all of us have talked to people and they have their own way. Like we said, there's a way. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 21:2. It just seems like it's right. Feels like it's right. And they say you don't need the church. Matter of fact, we had some brethren many years ago when I first became a Christian, and they were saying, Christ, yes, but the church, no. Matter of fact, I heard a man in Memphis, Tennessee, teach at a Harding Graduate School. Harding Graduate School. I went there to hear some lectures with some of the preachers in the school. I think we all went. And this was his manner of teaching. He said, I teach people what to do to be saved, but I don't ever mention the church. And I don't say anything about the church. We had to call him on that. Why wouldn't you tell somebody? Were you ashamed of it? You ashamed of the church? He died for it, gave his blood for it, Acts 20:28. Gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and when you're baptized into the one body or the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13. I will admit that you could, in fact, teach somebody, but to get up there and say that's your manner of converting people, I knew what I was becoming a member of, and I knew that the Lord added me to the church when I did what you read about in Acts chapter 2. I knew all of that. You can know that tonight. You don't have to guess at it. Well, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To be acceptable to God, you have to have the right humility, the right heart, the right attitude. And you, not only that, but you need to do it according to truth. The truth is God's word, John 17:17. We have quite a long chapter in Hebrews chapter 10. And toward the end of that chapter, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we really love the Lord, we will love to attend and to assemble. The psalmist said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, Psalm 119 and 162. He said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, Psalm 119 and 97. We love God's word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, Psalm 119 and verse 18. So we should have a desire to study the Bible, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know that that was written to a preacher, but every time we study the Bible, and all the way through, God's word has been emphasized, you won't know how to go to heaven without the directions. Sometimes, when I order something or get something that I need to put together, I can just look at the picture. That's my preferred way. I will say this. It's not always the best, okay? But I'll say to Charlotte, let me see the picture. And I'll look at the parts and all that. And I said, you know, I can go back. I can do that. And I put it together. But with the Bible, you have to look at the Bible. You have to hear the Bible. If you can't read, you have to have someone read to you the Bible, because that is what we have to go by. Let me ask you this question. Isn't that what we go by here at State Street? Probably have worshipped other places. They stay with the standard. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's when they broke the bread on the first day of the week. I've noticed that various religious groups all take up a collection on the first day of the week, like we read in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But I don't know, maybe but a handful, I don't know really other than the Lord's people that take the Lord's communion at His table every single week, on the first day of the week. You don't take it on Saturday. In Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he attained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. You see how important worship is? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and you read that Cain offered a blood sacrifice, and that was an acceptable sacrifice to God because that typified the blood of Christ. Now Cain was a farmer. It was an easy thing for him to offer of the fruit of his land. Matter of fact, later on, there were certain offerings that you could offer from your crops. But that's not evidently what God asked for, because Abel's was a more excellent sacrifice. The emphasis is on the sacrifice. There's a time to pray. Matthew 26 and 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You might consider this. I don't think we can pray too much, do you? I don't think we can pray too much. I know that at times I don't think I've been real successful in it. But I can tell you what my conviction is. My conviction is based on the Bible and based on James chapter 5, and the illustration about Elijah praying. I believe that one righteous prayer can change the course of the world. That's what I believe. God is the one that rules the world. Don't ever think that He won't hear your prayer. Now, He will answer it according to His will. But there's a reason we pray for our rulers, the president, our legislators, our judges. There's a reason for that. I believe we're seeing the answer to a lot of prayers. In Luke 18:1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's a time to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, Matthew chapter 25. James 1 and 27, here's the one time that religion The word is used in an approved sense in the New Testament out of five times. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, taking care of these orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James is emphasizing the doing, doesn't he? He always emphasizes doing. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. James 1 and 22. This is a hard one sometimes. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. To me, that is it's about as great a challenge as anybody has. Because James says in chapter 3, you can't really tame it. You're obligated to control it, but, it can get out of sync very quickly. In Ecclesiastes 3 and 7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. That takes a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? There's a time for us to just shut our mouths. There's a time not to answer. Don't answer at times, especially if you think you're going to be very angry. Just be quiet. But then there's a time to speak. There's a time and to speak up, especially when it's in reference to the truth and Christ and the gospel of Christ. There's a time to speak up. In Proverbs 10 and 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So there's a time to refrain from speaking. But two verses later, he says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So there's the righteous feed people. What do you mean feed people? By saying the good things, or things that should be said, especially the truth. And there's a time to do good unto all men. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the house of faith. A good clock, this is a good one right here, is a very, very good clock. We've already mentioned it. It came from Brother Clifford's mom and dad's house. I thought it was a very beautiful clock. You look at it afterwards. It says on it, all things are possible if you believe. And it has roses on it. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's a wonderful statement. A good clock is like a good Christian. It does its duty day and night. I don't know whether you realize it, but there are many times the elders have had to do things at night. I know there are things you have to do at night that are important. Preachers as well. A clock is faithful in its labors without any praise. Think about that. This clock's been, for several years, we've had this clock. I don't think I ever said, boy, you sure are a great clock. You're doing real good today. You just keep that up. I'm going to praise you because you're a really good clock. I never say, but it's still working. There's no praise. You don't have to praise it. That's the way Christians are. We don't have to have the praise of men. And the clock doesn't quit due to criticism. You missed another minute this week. I'm going to tear you up, you old wicked clock. No, the clock is on ticking, whether you criticize or not. Christians do the will of God, whether they're criticized or not. And I will tell you that, in one sense, the most important thing on this clock is the inside. I know that's the most important thing with us. It's the inside. The Bible teaches, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and 23. And then Matthew 5 and 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's a story of a young pianist who participated in a great concert, one of the capitals of Europe. And the audience was very responsible, responded in a very good way, very responsive to his playing. They were very overcome with it and kept clapping and clapping. And when he went backstage, he sat down and he was very sad. And the man said, what's wrong with you? He said, all of the people out there, they just loved it. They enjoyed it. And he said, well, he said, there was one man in the concert, and he didn't look happy. He said, you're going to let one man cause you to not rejoice over what you just did, and all of these people were applauding you? And he said, yes. He said, that was my master. That's the one that taught me. And he wasn't applauding. If we gain the applause of the whole world and we don't satisfy God, it means nothing. It means nothing. And then all clocks eventually wear out. You can put batteries in this. This could be handed down. I don't know how many years it's going to work, but I'm going to tell you that if it's around long enough, it's going to stop working. And that's the way we are. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We're going to go back to that dust. Unto dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Genesis 3 and 19. It's not the best, I guess, welcome thought. We don't want to go back there, but we're going to be given up this life, and it's appointed. Hebrews 9 and 27, once to die, and after this, the judgment. So I want you to think about these. Think about the fact that it teaches something about God and the design. That it teaches something about time and eternity. If you think about it, time is like a little dot. It's like a little grain of sand. And eternity is all around. It just continues. We're going to live with God as long as God lives, which is forever. Isn't that some thought? On the other hand, if we die and go to hell, like we read in Psalm 9 and verse 17, we will be there forever. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people don't believe that, but it's true. A clock teaches us something about authority. The clock is like the conscience. A clock teaches us something about opportunity and responsibility. It's something like a good Christian, and it operates and does what it should do, and he does it day and night. This clock is working when I go to sleep. Now, I get up in the morning, this clock is still busy out there doing what it's supposed to do. But eventually, it wears out. I have a poem and don't have an author. I think Charlotte found this poem many years ago. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with the will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Sometimes this old heart's going to stop. Maybe some other things stop, but in this heart stops, the old spirit's going to be leaving the body. You don't know when that's going to happen, but if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter when it happens, does it? It doesn't matter when it happens when you go to be with the Lord. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, we encourage you to investigate the Bible. What we said about the church is in the Bible. What we say about repenting, being baptized is in the Bible. What we say about faith is in the Bible. What we say about the precious and innocent blood of Christ, it's in the Bible. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. But you have to do it on God's terms. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. We encourage you to come. I wouldn't put it off. Why would you put it off? You'll come tonight if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.